Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for thine. Thine is the kingdom and the
that we come to Brother Andrew's talk, and we've asked Brother John DeCesar to come give an opening prayer.
Let us pray. Our most kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee, thanking thee, Father, for our countless blessings. We thank thee, Father, for all things, knowing that thou art a loving and God and faithful God, always mindful of us. And we pray, Father, that we may be always mindful of thee and take none of thy gifts, both temporal and spiritual, for granted. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of being here. We thank thee for those who have served us. And we pray now that thou will be with our brother Andrew as he shares with us lessons from thy precious word. Help us, Father, to grow in faith, to take these lessons to heart, that in all things we may walk humbly with thee and do thy will. Father, we ask for these things in the name and in the merit of thy Son Jesus, who gave us life for us and for all mankind. In his name we pray. Amen.
And now we have Brother Andrew's talk. I'll just remind you that this flows directly into our chairman's closing comments, into a short praise service, and then we'll have instructions on the closing prayer circle. But Brother Andrew's talk for today is titled, Worthy is the Lamb. Brother Andrew.
Thank you, Brother John, for that beautiful prayer. Thank you, choir, for that rendition of the Lord's Prayer. Worthy is the Lamb. It's marvelous, isn't it, that all weekend we've been talking about the shepherd. And we as sheep following the shepherd. But our master is at the same time not only the shepherd, he is the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him walking, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. He's both shepherd and lamb. Would you turn your Bibles with me, please, to Revelation chapter 5, where our thoughts will be centered this morning. You'll perhaps recall that chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, John the Revelator sees an open door in heaven. And an invitation to come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And chapter 4 is devoted to revealing the glory of the one who sits on the throne, the glory of Yahweh, God Almighty. Chapter 5 is really a continuation of the same heavenly scene. There's still an open door into heaven. And John is still there looking. And he's looking at the one who is sitting on the throne, the Almighty One. And in verses 1 and 2 we read, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" So there we are, a continuation of that glorious heavenly scene of Yahweh sitting on the throne. And in his right hand, a symbol of authority and power, is a scroll, a book. And that book is closed, and there are seven seals on it. But our Heavenly Father would have others to know the contents of that book, which I believe is his word, his counsel, his divine plans and purposes. But there's no one to be found who is worthy to break those seals and to open that book. Why is it sealed shut? Because it represents the mystery of God's will. The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God has purposed, and it will be done. And the revelation of that purpose is found in that sealed book. It contains the unsearchable riches of Christ, the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Ephesians 3, 8 and 9. God had said to the prophet Daniel, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end of time." And so God's prophetic writings foretelling his grand plan of salvation through the promised Messiah was a sealed book to the nation of Israel, as it is a sealed book to most of humanity today. The great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 29:11 says to the nation of Israel, "The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, 'Read this, please.' And he says, 'I cannot, for it is sealed. Verses 3 and 4. And no one in heaven or on earth was able to open the book or to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept, says John. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. How profound, eh? The Old Testament law and the prophets, as Brother Mike mentioned earlier, were a schoolmaster to the nation of Israel. But no one was found worthy to meet the demands of the law and live. The sacrifices of bulls and of goats, of sheep and of oxen could not reconcile man to God. And so John weeps. Is there no one worthy to open this book? Is there no one worthy, capable to break the seals, to not only reveal the mystery and the secrets of God, the mind and heart of God, but to execute God's glorious plan of salvation? Certainly all through the ages, God's word declared that some perfect sacrifice had to be found to be offered as a ransom and atonement for mankind, to free men from the curse of sin and death. Is there no one worthy to take on this formidable task? Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Hallelujah. Don't weep, John. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There is one glorious being who is worthy, who is able, the Logos, the Word, the perfect Son of God, able and worthy to take up that burden and to bridge the gulf between God and man. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And our Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as that in Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And so the Word, the Logos, became flesh and blood, and took upon himself the form of a servant and became the worthy one. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, we read, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, the worthy one, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, he himself likewise shared in the same." Yes, he shared in flesh and blood. He is the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. He is not a God-man. He came to pay a corresponding price, and consequently, he had to be flesh and blood. If Jesus Christ is a God-man, the ransom has not been paid, my dear brothers and sisters. We are still in our sins and death is our reward. But he took on flesh and blood, says the writer of Hebrews, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he, the Logos, had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. What an absolutely hopeless state if God were not able to provide a worthy one. And so the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, God's divine plan of salvation, his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, call it what you will, is not only revealed, but is made possible by Christ to all who would believe, to the saints in this gospel age, and ultimately to all of mankind. In Colossians, the first chapter, verses 24 to 27, the great apostle says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. What a vision. What a scene. In the midst of the throne of Jehovah God is the Lamb of God. In the midst of the four creatures, God's holy attributes. In the midst of the 24 elders, which I personally believe are the prophetic and apostolic writings in God's word, we have a slain lamb. What is John revealing? At the core of God's word is the shed blood of Christ. Our reconciliation to God is only through the blood of the Lamb. All of God's plans and purposes, the call of the church in this age, and the work of restitution or restoration in the age to come, center on that one and only great sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But brethren, this is not an ordinary lamb. It's a lamb that has seven horns and seven eyes. And the seven eyes, we are told, are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seven horns. Our Lord's sacrificial work completed, he is represented here as having received all power and authority. In Matthew 28, 16 to 18, we read, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, not partial authority, all authority, seven horns, completeness, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, completion, perfectness. God has conferred upon the Lord Jesus Christ the fullness of his riches, of his wisdom and knowledge. Let me repeat that. God has conferred, because of his faithfulness, because of his obedience, God has conferred on Jesus the fullness of the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge, which is sent forth to all the earth to all of God's people wherever found. We are reminded of this in Colossians 2, verses 3 and 9. In whom, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, for in him dwells all the fullness of God's divine character qualities bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In verses 7 and 8 we read, then he came and took the scroll, the worthy one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The Lamb of God, now alive forevermore, not able to ever die again, returns from his sacrificial mission and receives from the Majesty on high the Great Commission to carry out the mysterious will of God as recorded in that sealed book. And so Jesus Christ identifies himself in Revelation 1:18 by saying, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, never to die again. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He has the keys to open that book. He has the keys to reveal that mystery. He has the keys to the condition of death and to the state of death. The great task of God through Christ in this age is to call out a people for his name, a bride, overcomers. And so Christ, because he has seven eyes, becomes to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He becomes to us all that we need to perfect holiness, brethren. We need not attempt it on our own because we will fail. He becomes to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He becomes to us all that we need to perfect holiness and to receive the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isaiah 61:3. The four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb and worship him. How incredible. The 24 elders, the prophetic and apostolic word of God, the writings by the Holy Spirit, not only reveal the splendor, the majesty, and the holiness of God Almighty, but they also proclaim the majesty, power, and authority of the risen Lord. God's divine attributes and his divine word acknowledge the perfect and finished work of the Lamb, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. In the hands of the elders, of the 24 elders, are 24 harps, a profound symphony, which proclaims God's plan of salvation through the shed blood of the Lamb. From Genesis through Revelation, the 24 harps proclaim the majesty of God's divine plan of the ages, his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once the true message of that divine plan has grasped the heart and mind of the believer, God's saints, our lives and prayers ascend to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Each elder holds a golden vial full of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints. God's word being honored by the saints. How important is God's word? We need to honor it, brethren. We need to embrace it. Because as we honor God's word and as we embrace it, it transforms our lives so that our lives and our prayers of praise become a sweet odor to God. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Wow. What a calling is ours. God wants to reveal through you and me a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place that we go. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we indeed a holy aroma to God? Do our lives reflect the beauty and the holiness of Jesus? Have we allowed the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to that point in our lives where we are in constant communion with the Father, represented by those golden censers in the hands of the 24 elders, which represent the prayers of the saints? David says in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as an incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so, brethren, in this vivid picture, God is satisfied. He is satisfied as he reaps from his divine goodness lives of sacrifice and praise from his saints. Verses 9 and 10. "And they sang a new song." Who sang a new song? The four living creatures and the 24 elders. Isn't that incredible? The very attributes of God and God's holy word. Sing a new song, not the old song. They sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God," or "you have redeemed or ransomed men to God," is another translation, "by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The old has become new. The old letter of the law has become a new song. The old covenant has become a new covenant, ratified by the blood of the Lamb. The 24 elders, that is the prophetic and apostolic writings of God's word, reveal through the power of the Holy Spirit God's new arrangements. And so a new song is sung. And they declare in this song the worthiness of the Lamb to take the book in order to carry out the things that are written in it. And what is written in it? The mystery of the call of the church, the bride of Christ, a kingdom of priests to ultimately reign on this earth. And to complete that mystery, the ultimate restitution and restoration of all of mankind. Verses 11 and 12. Then I looked. We still have that open door into heaven, and I pray that we're all looking. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. Please notice the sequence. First, it's the four creatures, the four living creatures and the 24 elders who sing a new song. Now it's the entire angelic host of heaven. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Can anyone tell me what that number is? 100 million? Who's the mathematician in the group? It's uncountable. Brother Larry's working on it. He's got his computer there. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The great drama is finished. The millennial age is over. Not only has the bride been called and glorified, she, with her loving master, have finished the work on earth. The millennial age is over. Beyond the four beasts and 24 elders, we have myriads of angels, the entire angelic host, who join in the choir of praise. Does it stop there? No. No, it doesn't stop there, brethren. We go on to verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The work is finished. The mystery has not only been revealed, it's been executed. The kingdom has been turned back to the Father that he might become all in all. And the entire universe breaks out in exaltation for what God has done through that glorious Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Brethren, read this over and notice the building crescendo. We have, first of all, the four living creatures and the 24 elders singing a new song. Then we have joining the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the myriads of angels in heaven. And then ultimately, we have the entire universe breaking out in a chorus of celebration, realizing what God has done through that Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. There is coming a time when the mystery of God is complete, when the entire universe has been brought into perfect harmony with the will of God, that the entire universe will break out in celebration. You know, we are told by the Apostle Paul that the very angels in heaven at the moment stand on tiptoe as they watch down and observe the working out of God's will in the lives of believers. They stand on tiptoe because, you see, they wanted to know what this mystery was all about. Just as the prophets wanted to know, were the things that we were writing for us or were they meant for someone else? And it was revealed to them. It was not for them, but for us. And the very angels wanted to know, for whom is this incredible mystery meant? And they stand on tiptoe as they watch God's holy will being worked out in your life, as they observe the destiny of God, which is the transformation of lowly human beings into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. So be it. The very character of God, the character qualities of God, are pleased with the completion of God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. And they say, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. Whatever God's desire is, will be. Whether you and I are a part of it ultimately depends upon us. He is more than willing and able to bring us to that point, brethren, where we will hear the universe break out in a chorus of adoration of the one who sits on the throne and of the Lamb who made it all possible. Brethren, I don't know about you, but it's been an incredible privilege and pleasure for me to be here this weekend. And you know why? Because I'm in the midst of the most important people on this planet. We are so privileged, brethren. We are so privileged. And I, God forbid, I don't mean this in an arrogant way. We are so privileged to have had our eyes opened and our ears unstopped, and to have seen that incredible vision, God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Let's not drop the ball. Would I rather be here at Gordon College than in Washington, D.C.? Ooh, amongst the intelligentsia of the world, you are a kingdom of priests. You are the bride of Christ. You are God's loved ones. I don't want to be anywhere else but with you. Let me close with Philippians 3, that beautiful prayer of the Apostle Paul, which is my prayer for me and for you. Starting at verse 13, Philippians 3, starting at verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height. That is the mystery that's been revealed to us. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Precious Father, how we thank you. And as we look through that open door into the heavenlies, and you seated on that glorious throne, with a scroll that has been sealed in your right hand, and the one who is worthy, the one who was slain before the foundation of the world, worthy to step forward, to receive that scroll from your right hand, to open it and to execute it, bringing about for you a bride for your son. Heavenly Father, I know Paul's prayer is that we could begin to understand the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. But Heavenly Father, these little finite minds can only see so far. But we do know that you are love. And your eternal purpose in Christ Jesus is enveloped in that divine love. Heavenly Father, help us to embrace those things that you've revealed to us, to be faithful to the call, to march forward with the assurance that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. Father, how we praise you for the blessings you have showered upon us this weekend. And we ask, Father, that as we go away from this conference, that we will think upon and meditate upon the things that we have heard this weekend, that we will recommit anew our lives to you, seeking, Heavenly Father, to not only know your good and perfect will, but to do that good and perfect will. Continue to bless us and bring about the consummation of this age, Heavenly Father. Bring about your blessed kingdom on this earth, a time when all humanity will be blessed, a time when the glory of your word will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. How we long for that time. We thank you. We give you all honor and praise. Precious Jesus, we thank you for being worthy, for not only taking that scroll from the right hand of your Father, but for opening it and executing it and bringing us to eternal glory. We thank you, Father, and give you all honor and praise in the precious name of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Amen and amen.